We are in Psalm 127, and we're going to look tonight at Psalm 127 and Psalm 128, because they're both about family, actually, and they are two of just three psalms in all of Psalms, 150 psalms, that really zero in on family instruction, family teaching. And we're going to look at these psalms. Now, Solomon actually wrote Psalm 127, the first psalm we're going to look at tonight. David's son, Solomon, who became king after King David. And so he is the one. Now, Psalm 128, we don't want to assume that Solomon also wrote that. No one knows who wrote Psalm 128, but it could have been Solomon. We just don't know. But the instruction, of course, is from the Lord. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Amen. And the Lord is the one that gives us his word through all these different authors. And so what a blessing. Okay, well, I'd like to say then, before we read there, that Psalm 127, 128, and 112, Psalm 112, develop a strong message on the family. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 1 of Psalm 127. And it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain." So this is a very strong message about really house building. Our homes, the place where we live that God has given us. It's vain to think that man can build his own house and expect it to be vital, and to expect it to be useful, to expect it to be a blessing. The Lord is really the one that builds a house. Yes, it is. And it's the Lord that keeps us with a roof over our heads. It's the Lord that does that. And vain is the help of man. And so this is what's being told us here. Except the Lord build the house. And in the New Testament, of course, Jesus lets us know about this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says the wise man builds his house upon the rock. And who's the rock? Jesus. Let's say it again. Jesus. He's the one. He's the rock. He's the one that builds a house. Without him, we're really working in vain to build a house. And so, except he build it. They that labor in vain, they labor in vain that build it. Now, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman wakes, but in vain. Now, in those days, they had watchmen that would come on and off duty the whole night, all through the night, to watch for marauders that would come into their city and try to attack by night while they're sleeping, and also to watch out, of all things, for wild beasts. There's much in the Bible about the dangers of wild beasts. And if a city didn't have any walls, it would come to ruin, because the wild beasts would move in and steal the children and all kinds of terrible things and be dangerous to the city. That's why they would build walls, plus being safe from the marauders, which were actually known as Bedouins, traveling tent people. They lived in tents. They would pack up their tents and travel on and many times attack a city and take the goods and the services there and even take people away as slaves. So, but except the Lord be the one that keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. Even if he stays awake all night with toothpicks in his eyelids to keep him awake to watch and care for the city, he actually is watching in vain. And then also we can take it to the national level. You know, even though we have F-16s and we have the Trident missiles and the Patriot missiles for defense and all these things, it's all in vain if we don't have the Lord. And the Lord has been very gracious to the United States of America for many, many years. But now we have an enemy that's hard to see, don't we? The terrorists. And boy, we need to seek the Lord, ask the Lord for help. And he's been gracious. We haven't had a terrorism attack since 9/11 that was successful in the country. There's a prayer meeting that we have. We have different prayer meetings through the week to pray for our nation, to pray against terror in the United States. And I was sharing about that prayer meeting one Sunday morning. And at the end of the service, this very tall, good-looking, strapping man came up and said, "I am with the Homeland Security Office in Washington." And he said, "I want to thank you for your prayers." And he told me that there'd been so many plots after 9/11 to do dastardly deeds in this nation. And he says, "It is amazing how we, the Homeland Security people, have stumbled onto these plots. Like, it's almost like somebody's taken care of it for us." And so he knew, he knows the Lord, he loves Jesus, and he realized it was the Lord that actually helping his office catch the bad guys. And he came and thanked our church for praying. And I really believe God sent him. And I really believe that prayer does a lot of good. Do you? Oh, yes, it does. How's it go now? Let's say it right. The prayers of a man builds much. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It means a lot to God to hear your prayers for the safety of your nation. Because except the Lord build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain that build it, except the Lord keep the city. The watchman wakes but in vain. Now, Solomon just believed this with all of his heart, and you can feel his passion that after he had completed the building of the house of the Lord, the first temple, glorious temple that Solomon built for God, and also the construction of his own house, as we are reading here about houses, Solomon just displays such a love for God and a trust in God and a fervency for God on the subject of the house. And I want to show that to you tonight. Maybe we can catch that and keep it as we are thankful to God for his provision of our home and his way of building houses in our lives and keeping us safe. So let's go to 1 Kings in the scriptures. Go back to 1 Kings. It's right after 1 and 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. And 1 Kings in chapter 6, verse 37. 1 Kings 6, verse 37. Now, this is the description. These chapters are the description of the building of the temple in the Old Testament. And we come to the place where Solomon has finished the temple and built it actually in 7 years. And it says this: "In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid." And so that foundation on which the temple was built was laid in the fourth year that was taken care of. And it says, and it gives the month there, in the month of Ziph. That's not January, February, March. It's the Jewish calendar. And actually, it starts in around Passover time. And the first month is right about our April or March. And so then the Jewish year is different than ours. So Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bull, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. So the total is really 11 years. The foundation was laid in the fourth year, and then 7 more years after that, the building part of building the structure and so forth was done. It was a magnificent work, actually lined with pure gold, and Solomon just doing a mighty beautiful job of building this house. And now in chapter 7, verse 1, it goes on to say, but Solomon was building his own house for 13 years, and he finished all his house. So he took longer to build his own house, and construction usually takes twice as long as you think and costs twice as much as you think. Have you found that to be true? Anybody? Nobody. Yes, the heads are going. Yeah, the heads are going. Yeah. And so Solomon actually took a long time to build his own house. It doesn't mean that he cared more for his house. I think it's the opposite is true. He took his time with his own house, but just wanted to see the house of God rise. And so probably going as fast as they could to build that house. So the house of the Lord is built. Solomon's own house is built. And Solomon now goes into this crescendo of praise that I don't know that can be compared in the whole Bible, where Solomon was so blessed to be involved in the building of God's house. And he knew in his heart who really built the house. The Lord built the house and his own house also. And you can see this and feel this in the beauty of what Solomon says later. So I wanted to show that to you. And remembering now that it was Solomon that wrote this psalm. And so we're getting the beauty of his knowledge of just telling us, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And so let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Kings 8. It's just a few chapters later, a couple chapters later. 1 Kings 8, verse 62. And Solomon is dedicating the temple before the people. He gathered the people, and he built a little pulpit of wood and was standing up in the square and just dedicating this place and saying a marvelous, wonderful prayer to the Lord for his blessing, his covering on the people of God and on this house. And so then in verse 62, it says this, and the king and all of Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings. A peace offering is a voluntary offering. It wasn't a sin offering or a burnt offering. It was a peace offering that was given to God to say, oh God, we appreciate your peace. We want to keep your peace. We want to have peace with you and let your peace be upon us. And of course, you know, shalom means peace. I have a Jewish friend that whenever he says, peace be unto you, it's shalom, shalom. Two of them have some peace and yeah, have some more peace. You know, shalom, shalom. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 oxen. Tell me this guy isn't in love with Jesus. He's just, man, he didn't hold back. The other day, I had a young lady in the church come up to me and tell me that she was just engaged, that one of the guys here in the church had taken her to Disneyland, and the happiest place on earth, right? And got down on one knee and proposed to her right there, right in front of the castle. Where would you do it in Disneyland? Right in front of the castle where Sleeping Beauty is, you know, and all that. So it was just romantic. In fact, I remember when I was a young guy, really young, fifth grade, I would go to Snow White's wishing well, the secret's out. And I would dream about the girl I would one day marry. And I got her song down really good. I'm wishing for the one I love to find me today. Pretty good, huh? Anyway, I know that song by heart. And I would think about who I was going to marry. And Eric is embarrassed for me. Thank you, brother. Thank you, Mark. But when I met Sherry, and I was only 15 when I met her, and I told her right away I loved her and we were going to get married. I really did. Honest Injun. And she said, "You're too young to say that. You're not really in love. You just think you are." Well, I proved different. And I actually wrote in her yearbook in 1964, which is the year I met her, that our grandchildren would read this.
Oh, yeah.
And so, as we had our grandchildren one by one, and we have 9 of them, I have them come over as soon as they're old enough to understand, and I read that to them, and I say, "Aha, aha," and I have them sign it and date it. And all 9 of my grandchildren have signed that and dated it in that yearbook. Anyway, I'm bragging now. I better leave that. No. But that is just fun. But anyway, what was I talking about? So this young man in the church took his bride-to-be over to Disneyland and got down at one knee and proposed to her, and she said yes. And she came in the hall here at the church yesterday, and she wanted to show Sherry and I her ring. And ooh, is it a ring? It's got a great big old beautiful diamond on top of it. And you know, you look at that and you know the young man that got this for her, and he's not rich. He's just got a regular old job that just, you know, pays just, you know, medium type wage and stuff. But you know that he's probably in hock for 20 years or something. Or just save that money. But what's it doing? What's happening here? He's expressing his love for her. She means a lot to him. And so he was willing to do what he had to do to get that diamond ring for her. And I just thought that was so neat. Well, I look at this, and I see Solomon here offering the Lord not one ox or two, but 22,000 oxen. He's just saying, "You know what? I just love you so much, Lord, and you're the builder of this house, and I know that, and I am thanking you and praising you." And he offers all these oxen and 120,000 sheep. 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered burnt offerings, meat offerings, the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat and peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. And on the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done. All the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. You know, I read things like this in the Bible, and this is a time of great revival. This is a time of thankfulness to God, for the Lord God had done what he had done, and they were thankful for the goodness, for all the goodness that the Lord had done. And brothers and sisters, I think we need to just be so thankful to God for wherever we live, the house that He has built, the children that He has brought, the blessings that are on our homes, and just stop and think about that and love the Lord for it, and just let His heart be blessed. And they bless the King. And they bless the King. And I picture that as King Jesus for us, blessing the King. Thank you for my house, Lord. Thank you for your blessing upon me here in this richest county in the United States, Orange County. And, well, you know, I heard that Newport Beach was one of the richest cities in the world. Just the blessing that God has allowed in our nation materially. And so I just love this. I love Solomon's love for God, bearing no expense to just love the Lord back, and knowing that it's all from Him. It's all from Him anyway. And unless the Lord build the house, forget it. Those that labor, labor in vain. And so we go to God. We ask Him for His help. We trust Him. And bless him. There was a brother in the church on Sunday, and he was just sharing with me how God has blessed him, and he didn't know why. He kept saying, why does God keep blessing me, Mark? Why does He do that? And we just began to discuss that, and we just come back to what the Bible says. It's because he's trusting Him. He's trusting Him. God is so much bigger than what you need. He is so huger. He's humongous. He's enormous. He's huge amos. Whatever word you want to make up or use, and I'm good at that. But the thing is this, is that God is way above it all. And if we just stop in our minds and hearts, be still and know that I am God, you can come to this with Solomon. You can understand that God is working, and He is working marvelously, even in our losses. He is preparing a house, a home for us in heaven that outshines the sun. There is no sun or moon in heaven. The scripture tells us clearly in Revelation that Jesus Christ is the light of heaven. We won't need a sun or a moon because His light is so bright. And that light shines in our hearts no matter what our situation here on earth, as He's working to actually conform us to His image. And blessing with blessings that are too many to count. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. And we can leave that place of complaining and worry and fret and just go to where Solomon is at this point in his life. Joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord has done. He is amazing. With that, we want to go back now to Psalms, Psalm 127, and go on to the next verse. And it just continues here with the blessing of the family. Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes but in vain. It is vain for you. It is vain for you. And vain means meaning nothing for you. That this doesn't help at all, what we're going to read right now. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat. And eat is a big, big deal right here, the word eat. To eat the bread of sorrows, for so He gives His beloved sleep. This is talking about having sleepless nights. You wake up way too early, 3 a.m, and begin to eat the bread of sorrows in your mind and your heart. Listen to lies from the enemy. actually just sit up late, just sitting there in your bed. You just can't sleep. You're just upset. It's vain to do that. Absolute vanity, because the Lord wants to rest you. You need your rest. And God wants you to have that sleep, for so he gives to his beloved sleep. Now, this has to do with earning a living. And so we want to put these three together from verses 1 and 2 and say this. God's sovereignty is seen in three realms in these two verses. Number one, in the building of a house. Number two, protecting your city. And number three, earning a living. Earning a living. Oh, with the economy. Probably all of us have had some hours worrying about our living and retirement, stuff like that. And especially those brothers or sisters that have lost jobs. And you know what? I want to tell you this. It's not the end. It's not the end. God is with you. The God of Jacob is with us. And he is the provider. And he doesn't want us to sit up late and to rise up early to eat the bread of sorrows over financial matters. He wants to give you a good night's sleep. David had it down. David, when he was driven from his home in Jerusalem and had to run for his life in the wilderness, that first night, he wrote a psalm about it, Psalm 3. He says he laid himself down in peace and slept. And he gave all the credit to the Lord in that psalm for that. Yes, he was able to lay himself down. And I read that verse and I think, David, how did you do that? Your son was after your life, Absalom, and you're out of your own bed. You're out in a prairie somewhere. And he laid himself down in peace, he says, in peace, and slept. Glory to God. And so God doesn't want you. It is not God's will that you rise up early or sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, we know that this is about earning a living because God actually is far more crucial to the outcome than man's efforts about the building of a house, about protecting the city, and about earning a living. God's in charge of your living. God's in charge of the money that you receive, and God can supplement your income if you have a job that's not meeting the needs. God can supplement your income. How many here have had an experience of God sending you a surprise check from the insurance company, having people bring groceries over just at the right time, and it's too obviously not a coincidence? And you should see the hands that went up all over this room. And it's because God says this to his people, and he is there in the earning of our living, and he takes care of it in very strange, strange ways. Something happened to Sherry and I that I can't even explain today. I don't know anybody who lives in Canada. I know nobody in Canada. I don't even know what Canada looks like, although I've heard that it looks like heaven. There's heaven and then there's Canada. But the thing is that in a time of dire need, when Sherry and I needed some money to pay an electric bill, because it was 5 degrees outside, what was it? No, 20 degrees outside in North Carolina, snow was on the ground, and our house was total electric, and our electric had been turned off. So we really needed some help. We had the four boys. The oldest was 5, the youngest was 2, and they were cold. And I'll never forget Jeremiah's little face. He was laying under 5 blankets, and I could just see his little face way down there under these 5 blankets. And he was saying, "Dad, I'm cold. Can I have another blankie?" when he's got five. That's how cold it was. Well, I don't want to get you crying here. But the thing is that God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing. This contractor guy came over with a heater. Was it run by propane? Propane, yeah. And he made the house warm for that night. And then the Lord started sending money in. And I got a check from Canada. And I don't know who it came from. Somebody in Canada sent me money. Now, is that the Lord? Yes, because the Lord owns Canada. And 1,000 hills of camels are in Canada. I mean grizzly bears. And the thing is this, is that God had moved on somebody's heart in Canada to send me some money. And so I knew that was God. And when those things happen to us, we understand that He's concerned about our living. And He doesn't want us in vain, to no good at all, to worry ourselves sick over that. But to look to Him, to trust Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, so I have to trust Him. And that's what He wants. Well, let me show you then the clause here that really tells us that this whole business of late night sorrow probably has to do with finances, because it says to eat the bread of sorrows, to eat the bread of sorrows. Now, from the original language, and I'd never seen this before, it's from a commentator that knows the Hebrew, looking at the original language, and another translation of the Bible actually that looks at the Hebrew and translates it this way. This, we see that this has to do with making a living. The bread of sorrows is actually translated in another translation of the Hebrew clause there, the bread of painful labors. To eat the bread of painful labors. Been working hard all day, try to make ends meet, painful labors. And so when we begin to think about financial struggles, what we're doing is eating the bread, which is in vain, of painful labors, food earned with painful labor. And so God really doesn't want you doing that. Take no thought, or anxious thought, that can also be translated anxious thought, of what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. For after these things do the non-believers seek, but you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. And so, it's the Lord. It's the Lord that builds a house. It's the Lord that protects a city. It's the Lord that protects a nation. It's the Lord that brings and blesses the income earned that we bring home. And so, what a blessing. From the gleaning that God blessed with Ruth in the fields because she was poor. And so in that society, the provision for the poor was that they could go after the reapers in the fields and pick up what they dropped or glean, that is taking the fruit that they left as they went through the fields. And they were told by the Lord to leave some fruit on the trees for those poor in the land. Let's pray for this baby. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray that You would touch this little one and just comfort her, him, and Lord, just stroke their little hearts, his little heart or her little heart, Lord, and minister to them, Father, that You're watching over and taking care of that need that in their mind they really feel that they need to bust out and cry, Lord. So thank You, Father. And if they're in pain, Lord, for some reason or sick, that You would touch and heal, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so it's the Lord. And so good. Well, even with, as with Ruth, who was very poor and gleaning, and it was the Lord taking care of her in the fields, to the person that's really financially successful, it's the Lord. It's all the Lord. He has allowed that person to make a lot of money for whatever reason God has for that. And so it's always Him, and He is the prime force behind it. And He, I believe, just sets up situations like this depression or whatever it's called to show us that it's Him. It's just Him, and He has a reason for that. A reason to get our focus on Him, because He knows that's what best is best, and also to give us a relief, to let our shoulders just sag down, not in depression, but in just letting go and saying, God, it's always been You. And I understand that more now, Lord, because You're the one that takes care of me through the rough and the tough and the easy and all the times. And so it's the Lord. And Solomon understood that. Except the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. It'll come to nothing without God. But with the Lord, there is provision, there's preciousness, there is loveliness, there is enough to go around and to take care. And so as we dwell in that spot, it is a precious thing to Him, the Lord, and a precious thing to you and I, and brings relief and just the Lord's going to take care of it, and He certainly will every time. Amen? Good. Now, this same principle of God's sovereignty applies to raising a family. And that's taken up next in Psalm 127, starting at verse 3. It says this, Lo, listen to this good. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. We should never, ever despise a child. We should never, ever say, oh no, I'm pregnant again. We should say, yay and amen, Lord, let's have another baby. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now in those days, of course, the bigger your family, the more powerful you were in protecting your gated city from the enemies. The enemies were always on the prowl, as they are today. And so this is talking about the city gate, where all the important decisions were made concerning any city or town. And a man with many sons standing there has got a better chance with the enemies than he that doesn't have any. Now, the Lord is good to supply spiritual children in our way of living, as well as regular children. In fact, somebody had a prophecy for Sherry and I when we were in college that we would be the mom and dad of many children. And we have found that to be true through the years. Some of you are our children. And I love it, because God did it and God establishes it. And any walking, talking Christian that's a Christian for a while and begins to grow older in the Lord is going to have spiritual kids. And it might be the guy next door or the girl across the street. And God uses you and blesses you as you have your happy quiver full of those that have been ministered to by You. Now, you can get sorry for yourself and curl up in a ball somewhere and say, oh me, oh my, like, what's the name of that gray donkey in Eeyore? Oh me, oh my. or you can get involved with other folks and lift them up, edify them, pray for them. Ask God for help to do that, and God will help you. And start putting arrows in your quiver, just like a mighty man that has arrows that's ready for war. So are children of the youth. There's so many needy kids all over the place. They're just looking for somebody to love them. So many broken families that are just hurting. And God can bring to you anybody you're willing to minister to and to love. And they'll be so grateful. They will be so grateful. God puts those in families that have no families. If my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Those are both scriptures. And to the single mom, my husband, my maker, Psalm 54, verse 5. He's my husband, he's my maker. And it doesn't get any better than that to have God as your husband. Oh no. And to raise those kids in Jesus, to take time to listen to them and to love them and nurture them. Now, this is a beautiful, beautiful thing that God has made on the earth. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And man, you can see that in them. Yes, you can. I love our school. Thank God through you for saving our school. I don't know what I'd do without the school here at church. But those little kids that come down the hall and those brown eyes and blue eyes and looking at you and wondering what this adult's going to do next. And I love to just say, do you need any prayer for anything? They come in and when they get sick or hurt on the playground and they sit in chairs next to my office. And the secretaries, they pray for these kids. Everybody prays for these kids. But I always make sure, you know, come out and see one sitting there looking forlorn, waiting for mom to come and get him. And I'll say, what's your name? And they'll tell me. And I say, would you like me to pray for you? And man, do they light up. And after you pray for them, they are so thankful for that prayer. And it's wonderful. It's a blessing and a wonder to be able to actually, as a giant adult, you look like the Jolly Green Giant, don't you know, to a little tiny kid, to pray for them, to tell them Jesus loves you, to encourage them and take away their fear. It's precious and it's a privilege and it's how God made it to be. And so as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They will grow up in the Lord, and they will recognize spiritual warfare, and they will remember what their elders have spoken to them and taught them about fighting against spiritual enemies that we have in this world. The prayer, the sword of the Spirit, the wonderfulness of the Word of God, which is the Word of God. And so this is a privilege and a blessing. When Bill and Terry Hoganson, assistant pastor here at the church, they had their family, two beautiful kids, Steve Hoganson and Carrie Hoganson, and they grew up. And Bill and Terry were done. And they actually went to Hawaii and they went on an Alaskan cruise and they were ready for non-kidhood. And then Terry got pregnant when they thought it was over. And they went, oh my, I'm pregnant. And she was 40 at that time. And you know, they began to talk to God about that. You know, everything was set up, and but now we have another baby coming, and everything changed. And God spoke to them, and so they named her Katie Blessing Hogenson, because children are a blessing. And I think most of us here know that, and God surely wants everyone to know it, and so he puts it in his word. They're the heritage of the Lord. They are the fruit. The fruit of the womb is his reward. They are a reward for us as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunts. And actually, God rewards us with people to care for in a spiritual way too, with the spiritual kids. And so God is wonderfully involved with us and wants us to know these things. Now, Psalm 128, and we're not going to be as lengthy with Psalm 128, but I want to bring this one strong point out from this psalm and also from the other psalm that has to do with family, and that is verse 1 of Psalm 128 says, "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. For you shall eat the labor of your hands. Happy shall you be, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of your house, your children like olive plants round about your table." And an olive plant actually puts forth branches like other things do, but the ability to reproduce is in the branches of the olive tree. And so when you read this, you read it with that idea. Your children shall be like olive plants round about your table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless you out of Zion, which is his holy place where he lives, and you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel. Now remember that these folks are singing these psalms as they're going up to Jerusalem with the feast that God gave them to go to in Jerusalem 3 times a year. And so now here in this psalm, you can picture the fathers and the mothers and the children walking together as Jesus did when he was 12 years old, with his family and his cousins and relatives going up to the feast in Jerusalem and singing this song, "The Lord bless thee out of Zion." We're going towards Zion, the city where God chose to put his name. "And you shall see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, you shall see your children's children and peace upon Israel." So promise of those blessings. We've seen in this psalm and Psalm 128 promise of blessings upon those that will fear the Lord. Now this is so important that in verse 4 we see the Lord speaks to the man or the father. "Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that fears the Lord." Now let's turn to Proverbs 31:30. And it says this about the virtuous woman, the mom. It says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." And again, the gates being the place where all the elders of the city would meet. Everything was important was decided in the gates of the city. And in the gates of the city, before everybody, let this woman be praised. Because why? Because she fears the Lord. And then the children. Psalm 34, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 34, and verses 9 through 11. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children. And so now the children are addressed right here. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So man, fear the Lord. The woman that fears the Lord. Children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And so the fear of the Lord is so important. We're getting this in this psalm, Psalm 128. And what is the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. And it also says in Proverbs 8 that the fear of the Lord is to eschew evil, or to hate evil, and to love the Lord. Those that diligently seek me shall find me, says the Lord, right in that same verse. And so the thing of fearing the Lord, and I like to think of it this way. I am going to think twice about what I do because I fear God. I know he's there and I know he's watching me. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you do. I learned that in second grade in Sunday school. And we still sing it today in our church, in our Sunday school classes. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful what you're about. This is a warning. Fear the Lord. Just fear him. Don't be nonchalant about the commandments of God. Don't just wink and say, boys will be boys, or I'm going to do this because I got to do it and I know it's wrong, and I'm going to do it anyway. You just don't do that. You fear God. You respect him. He's your father. And he's a righteous, holy father. And he disciplines us for our profit. He loves you. And he died for you. And he bled for you. And we don't belong to ourselves. We're bought and paid for with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so we fear him. We respect him as our father. So, oh children, teach the children well that they should fear the Lord. Oh man, fear the Lord. The woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. Very important. Well, let's just end with Psalm 12, because Psalm 12 is on the same subject, and just read three verses to show you how this all comes together. In the scriptures, these three psalms about family. Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed, happy is the man that fears the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. Delighting in his commandments. Not shining them, delighting in them. His seed or his descendants, his kids, shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. And so, you know, I'm not going to spend any time here tonight, we're out of time anyway, explaining away the promises of God. I'm just going to read them to you. And that's what it says. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. I'm sure that means much spiritual wealth, spiritual riches. But yes, I do say, and especially from the first psalm we looked at tonight about earning a living, God will take care of you physically, financially. He's interested in your whole person. We must respect him. We must take into our lives the fact that he made this planet and he made us. We are the sheep of his hand. We are the people of his pasture. And that is what he wants you to know. And he wants you to have that trust in him. And it looks bad here, it looks bad there. This is coming at me, this person and that and all these things. And I don't feel good on top of that. Well, don't worry about it. Praise God. In 100 years, you'll feel a lot better. And the Lord is going to take care of every step going that way. Amen? Well, let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these straightforward scriptures. And, Lord, I, for one, and I know my brothers and sisters too, we don't want to spend any time explaining away your promises. Well, it's, you know, you did. No, we just want to receive them. And Lord, we thank you for children you'll bring into our lives, Lord, in one way, shape, form, or another. People that are influenced by us. Lord, make us a light in our community. Lord, make us what you want us to be, that, Lord, there would be that attraction to the things of you and all the glory and praise going up to you. That people might see our light, see our good works, and glorify you in heaven. Jesus, Jesus, make us having as you as our focus, and we appreciate it so much, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.